last week I kind of went off on, it was purposeful. I went off on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, talking about the fact that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. Like, you have to revisit this reality from time to time, and kind of consistently, is that we're, you know, Paul was not speaking as an anti-intellectual. But when all the discussions and all the interaction with people and even using gifted means of apologetics and communicating and factual information, and we'll do some today, in fact, in the study we're in, when it's all said and done, remember that Jesus' first words recorded for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. First word recorded that Jesus said out loud in Scripture, other than as a kid at the temple with his parents. In his beginning of his ministry, Jesus began to minister, and he went about and he said, repent, change direction, turn around. Turn around and change direction, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And when all is said and done, every person has to face the issue of their pride. And the gospel comes against your pride. It's meant to come against the pride of man. And that's why it's foolishness to those who perish, but it's the strength and power of God to those who believe. Because if you don't get broken of your pride, you'll reject the gospel. That's just a fact that Jesus and the Scriptures speak. Your pride, your sin, and your need for a Savior. And remember, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart, and other places, but it's succinctly spoken in Jeremiah, the heart is this desperate and deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know the heart? I alone, the Lord, search and try the reins of the heart. So I don't think I'm smarter than other people, that I have insights into their soul, that I always know exactly what's going on in them. I mean, you can get a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge from the Lord like Jesus had. You could get that. But there's something I know that I know because God said it, and I believe God more than I believe people. Are you with me on this track? I believe God more than I believe any person in this room. If I don't, I'm putting you ahead of him. It doesn't work. It can't be real. Then he's not who he says he is. I believe God more than the person who says, I'm very sincere, I've sought hard after God, and I just can't believe that it's Jesus and that I need a Savior like that. I'm not saying that I know all your deep inner feelings and all that. All I can tell you is God says it's your pride and it's your sin and it's your rebellion that make you see it that way. God says that, not Rick Cohen. If you want to be mad at me because I believe God more than I believe you, so be it. I can't fix that. But also our need for a Savior. It's not just that you and I do bad things. We do. We think bad thoughts. We say wrong things. Our actions, our words, our hearts, and our attitudes can be filled with sin. There's no question. But God also knows the unfulfillable longing of your heart and my heart, and he knows the unfulfillable longing of the heart of that person who says, I don't need Jesus, I've got it together, I have my own relationship, my own way. God knows they're not having their fulfillment that he's intended them to live in, that he made them for. And so we talked last week at the end, he turns the way of the wicked in Psalm 140. Five, the way of the wicked upside down. And then we didn't finish verse 10 of Psalm 146, which simply says, the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. I don't know if you'd remember this, but I stopped short of that last verse, and you're probably not worried about it. But I love that because along with the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. That just fits into the fact that Jesus said, and by the way, Dave spoke it a Wednesday night when he was talking about the authenticity of the Word of God. One of our favorite verses, Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. he's either extremely arrogant and deceived, or he's the eternal God. There's only one person who could say their word will never pass away. Pretty amazing stuff. So now we go to chapter 147. Praise the Lord, for it's good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts all the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. We don't know the author, but we sure know the naming of the stars, these many stars. Apparently, these companies that tell you that you can buy the title and name a star are under the infringement laws in trouble with God, because he's already named those stars. No matter how many they find, and astronomers estimate that there are 200 billion trillion, 200 billion times trillion, however that works, Jeff will tell you later, in the observable universe. Do you notice the words, the observable universe? They're saying, as far as we can see and then estimate, beyond what we can see in what we estimate, and we don't know that there isn't tons more, we know that there's at least this many, 200 billion trillion. That's the one with a whole heap of zeros that we couldn't even count, I guess, past it. But what's also amazing when you back up is that along with Psalm 102:16, which says, the Lord shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory, in King James, in Psalm 102:16, it's when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. But here in Psalm 147, additionally, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers the outcasts of Israel. So, here is we're going to go through a little bit about Israel and the fact that it's hard to read the Bible anywhere and not come up with Israel and Israel's history. And so all these so-called facts about how the Bible's wrong and how Israel didn't belong in the land and et cetera, is you're coming up against a lot of ancient history that's documented, like a lot. Did I mention a lot of history? So Luke 21, though, let's start with what Jesus said. Jesus talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus is talking in 33 AD about a time that's going to come in 70 AD. Futuristically for him, he's talking about Jerusalem, and he says they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So even at the time of Jesus, as he prepares to go to the cross, he gives prophetic words on his Olivet Discourse, you know, Matthew 24, Luke 22. He's talking to his disciples about the end times. And he talks about the fact that Jerusalem that was existing, where he was, who can deny the time of Jesus and Rome, and then what happened in 70 AD is exactly what Jesus said would happen, that Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and tried to chase the Jews away forever, and that Jerusalem would be under the Gentile dominion until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We are at the either in or at the edge of that time because Israel controls Jerusalem. They do not have the full control. You can debate where that is right now, but that debate is like an in-house detail. Is Israel in Jerusalem? Do they control it? Yeah. And so if you're a student of the Bible, you know what many people don't know. But what many people should know. If you're a student of the Bible, you know what many people don't know, but every one of them should know because it's history. It's knowable. You know, the Bible in the New Testament, Paul talks about the blindness to Israel, right? There's a blindness for the Jew that has not been redeemed. There's a blindness, like a veil over their understanding of the law and of the Old Testament. There's a blindness to Israel. But have you noticed there's a blindness about Israel as well? As people just don't get it. And that would not be because it's not knowable. It's because it's not being viewed through clarity of history. And of course, the anointing of the scriptures. Think about this. About 2000 BC, God calls Abraham. Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He called him to a promised land. It's around, they go between 2100 and 1900 BC. He calls Abraham to come and walk through the land, and you know Abraham's story. And then he tells that they're going to be scattered and regathered again. It's all been foretold that Jerusalem would become the Jewish capital from the time of David. And so there would be two dispersions where Israel would be chased out of their land. One would be in 586 BC when Babylon came and took the last group to Babylon. Then again, they would be regathered again and come back through Ezra and Nehemiah, but they would be scattered in the time that Jesus spoke of, when Jerusalem would be trodden under the feet of the Gentiles. And then on May 14th, 1948, a nation is born in a day, and Israel is gathered from the four corners. It's pretty hard to deny detailed history, but you know people do it. Detailed history, not vague history. Absolutely clear historical truth. As early as Moses, and I know I haven't given you a straight timeline, I went back and forth a little bit, but go back. You have Abraham, God makes him a promise of the land. Moses comes, delivers the people out of Egypt, which was also prophesied that they'd be there. And then they travel and they wander and they get in the land. But before Israel ever set foot in the promised land, they're on the other side of the Jordan getting ready after 40 years in the wilderness. They've never been there yet. Are you with me? They've never been there yet. God speaks through Moses in Deuteronomy 33 through 5. The Lord your God will bring you back from your captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord God has scattered you. What's he talking about? It's in the middle of him saying, and if you disobey me, I'm going to chase you out of this land. They haven't even been there yet, and they're already getting the prophecy. Clear prophecy. The Lord will, if you're driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, where the Lord has scattered you into the farthest parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you, for the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. He's talking to future generations, and they haven't even gotten in the land yet. You're not as excited as I am about it, but you will be someday. Because I can't go anywhere in the Bible and not see the clear, clear, clear reality of prophecy before it happened. And of course, it's easy. This is just an easy out. Oh, well, it was written later. Well, they don't have that accuracy. They can say that. But there's too many things that go back beyond that prove that it wasn't all written later. That's a non-thinking, non-willing person who doesn't want to face the actual power of God, that he could actually say what's going to happen in human history and fulfill it. And if your temptation is to say, this is all over my head and it doesn't really matter to me, it matters greatly to you. Because we're talking about God keeping his word. And if he can't keep his word, then why should you bother? And some people assume that because of things that go wrong in their life, which he also told us about. And as I've said many times, and we'll say it more, you either take the whole story or don't take it at all. But you can't, it's not a buffet line. It doesn't work. Even if you try to mold it to the parts you like, you'll be very dissatisfied and you won't know God. So I am excited about this. Make no apology for it. It's amazing that he says, down the road, you guys, here's what I'm telling you, before you even get in the land, the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and it will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. But he also gives them the warning if they disobey and turn away from him. But wait, there's more. He gathers the outcast. He heals the brokenhearted, we read in Psalm 147. It's not just about Israel being regathered. He heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. Here's a promise to Israel, which Jesus clearly fulfills. In Luke 4, that wonderful story where he goes into the synagogue in his town, and it says he asks for the scroll, he reads Isaiah, and then sits down after he reads this verse and says, this scripture is fulfilled today in your hearing. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Jesus makes this clear. You go, well, that's still kind of Israel. It's Isaiah. No, Jesus sits down and says, it's fulfilled in your hearing. And then what more did Jesus say about himself? Well, how do you answer that? A lot. He had a lot more to say. How about, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. How about John chapter 7? Whoever will come to me, he that comes to me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. How about when he said in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Whosoever will is entered into the promises to Israel. You and I should take the Bible personally. You know I don't believe in pulling out scriptures to make up a doctrine that you can just ask, do whatever you want and say in the name of Jesus and it's yours. But listen, there are the most incredible promises in the Bible that are for you, and you should take it personally. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. And that's my excitement level. Isn't just to know history and that God kept his word there. It's to know that the same God, if I'm talking to somebody who's brokenhearted, and I may not have all the skills to help them get to the other side in one conversation or even 10 conversations, but I know that he has the skill. He has the will. And he has the power. And sometimes you're having faith for somebody else. It's not just because they're physically sick and you take that bed and lower it through the roof. Sometimes they just don't have the strength to pray and their emotions are frayed. And your job is to believe God for them when they won't. Now, you don't want to hype somebody and overwhelm them. Well, it's all going to be just fine. Just don't worry. And, you know, like we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We understand that people have pain. But we understand that there is hope beyond the pain. Can't seem to get there yet. And I've had people trust the Lord for me when I wasn't getting there yet. How about you? That happens. It's really a mutual thing here. There's no elites. There's just the Lord and the rest of us together. And so it makes, Jesus gives promises that we can take personally. Verses 6 through 9. I'm sorry, did I read 6? 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes ravens that cry. You know, I just, when I read that, and I think of, we may not see our exaltation fully yet, but someday is coming and we will. And really, all of it's going to come. And we thank God for the provision he gives us right now. My kids were with us. One grandkid was missing at an event, but my son and my daughter, my son's husband and the rest of the kids were with us, and we just had hamburgers. We just cooked hamburgers yesterday, but just hamburgers. Do you realize how offensive that is to somebody who's starving? We just had high-quality meat. We shared a quarter of a cow with our daughter this year, and we go into our freezer, and we have really high-quality, better than yours. No, we have really good high-quality meat, you know, and Gail pulled out a bunch of those little, you know, we made hamburgers and stuff. Oh, we're just having hamburgers. And I think of our brethren in Malawi who struggle just to eat, you know, sometimes a meal a day. And we do help, and we do care, and we do, and we will continue. And we can't fix the world, but we can sure be thankful for what we got. And sometimes if you have children, you need to slow it down with them before you eat sometimes, and not just pray the prayer, but kind of just talk about. The goal isn't to make them feel guilty or to me to make you feel guilty if you have plenty of food and never had to worry about it. It is to help you understand where you could be thankful and how to be thankful for what you have. Thanksgiving is an incredible gift. Without Thanksgiving, life becomes bitter. It doesn't matter how much you have. You will not be happy. Eventually, that worldly happiness will run out because it doesn't sustain your spirit. And you expect so much more in life, and you think you deserve so much more in life. Isn't it better to be thankful than to say, I should have more? Yeah, so I think we understand that, but it's good to mention it sometimes. It's kind of in front of me. Verses 10 through 14. He does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. So do physically incredibly toned humans impress God? You know, is it God's not only, he's no respecter of hamstrings. The legs of a man, that was kind of funny. Aren't they part of your leg here? If you were quicker, you'd be laughing. It's not me. Okay, it was a great joke. Oh, no, okay. So anyway, I have a elevated sense of my ability of humor. Why does God take pleasure in those who fear him and hope in his mercy? Is it because he likes to squeeze us down to nothingness and make us squirm? I don't think so. Just as Jerusalem's strength, the strength of Israel, was not that they were strong in themselves. That was a mistake that they used to think. They started thinking it was them. And that took them out of their clear purpose and their proper heart. And God promised to bless them with every battle and to win the battle for them as they trusted in him. But it wasn't ever going to be their own strength. Not Israel, not Jerusalem, the city of Israel. Just as Paul, or the messenger of Satan buffeting him, was really the issue. We don't know whether it exhibited itself through the watering eyes, etc. But it was that he could sense that he was being hammered by an enemy. And he had a battle to fight all the time. And God said, yeah, I'm not going to take your burden away. I'm going to make you stronger and let you realize that I'm your strength. And for all we know, and God says, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And his strength being made perfect wasn't just Paul was really, really strong. It was the strength of Paul not getting off track and becoming filled with pride and thinking it was him on his own. How hard would it be for a guy like Paul to not think he was the cat's meow? I mean, if I do that, somebody could go, well, Rick, you have a wonderful church, but this isn't like the whole world screaming after you, you know. And I have, actually, I know some of them that really have to put up with a lot from you, and they tell me so. It could be like that. But you know, you look at Paul, and he went through so many hard things. And when he talks about them, he's not whining and complaining. He's trying to explain that this is part of the deal. It's part of the deal. And the more God gives you, and the more power, the way he uses you, et cetera, the more he might need to have things keep you humble. And listen, there's no human that can measure that and say, I know exactly what you need in your life. I don't tell people, I know just what you need in your life. But God knows what we each need in our life. And it's a good idea not to fight against him in it. And there's things that he will take away that he wants us to be victorious over, of course. And there's things that just show us that our weakness is where his strength shines. And think about, when we think about Israel in this journey, okay, so what are the kingdoms that came and stood up and that overpowered Israel? Well, it starts with Babylon, the most powerful kingdom that ever existed, followed by Alexander the Great, followed by Rome. All those incredible kingdoms are operating today in the full strength of their power, yeah? The one that was said by Rome, the sun never sets on the Roman Empire, the iron fist of Rome will continue through the eons. I mean, yes, you can go to Italy and look at ruins, but there's no Roman Empire, is there? Rome isn't dominating the world, are they? By any stretch. That kingdom's gone. Babylon's gone. Persia, there's a nation, Iran, but they're not. Yeah, they've been kept to some degree for the future of prophecy. But who's to say? But even if we think about October 7th, 23, the horrible, fateful day, did anybody believe that Israel would sit in the position of power that they sit in right now in the Middle East? And Syria being shot down, and Iran, though we know they'll rise up in a form, shot down, and Lebanon and yeah, I mean, it's not done. It's not perfect. It's not that we're happy to see the suffering of individual people and we gloat over that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that the Middle East, in human terms, has changed dramatically in 2 years. And who's right in the middle of it? It's just circumstance. No, it's not. No, it's not. And that has gone on through history. Where are those kingdoms? So things can look really bleak for you, too. And like you got no power or authority. Aren't you glad? Look, if it's your power and your ability to pull up yourself by your bootstraps, then you do have a problem. Because you won't always be able to do it in your own strength, will you? But how about when God is just doing something for you? If God be for us, who can be against us? So verse 15 through 18, he sends out his command to the earth. He runs very swift. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with us, with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. I read to the end, and just as God holds all things together by the word of his power, we read in several places, Hebrews and Colossians, so the cycle of nature is in his hand. And, you know, we shouldn't have, and she says, oh, it's so cold out there. I say, you just need a little meat on your bones like me. And then, you know, no, I get cold. And, we all know, we live in a place where it gets so cold that many of us know somebody who has a family member or friend who has died in the cold, who went out one night and got drunk and wasn't with other people, and on their way home they stumbled. We know somebody whose family member stumbled in the snow and they were drunk. And they died within 3 or 4 hours, and then they found them because it was 0 degrees out. How long can you go out in the snow like dressed like this? This is my, I'm wearing my heaviest fleece today. But if I was out there overnight like this, how long before I die? We're that wimpy that the weather just has to turn down to what is normal winter weather for us. And if you're out in the elements without protection, you put a flashlight and put warmers in your car, put blankets and put in case you get stuck because you're so frail that if your car breaks down, you have to start walking in the wind and the snow, and you have to go for some hours, you're going to possibly just die out there. Now, if that wouldn't make people have some humility, or if you go where it's hot and then you're without water, for 8 hours, and it's 120 degrees. We lived in Phoenix, Arizona. You did think you were going to die when you got out, went to get back inside your car at the store. You had to stand outside and let the heat come out. And, we have kids, babies die in cars. And, so we're in that little realm where it can get too hot, it can get too cold, and you're done. You're done. Just like that. Shouldn't that make people somewhat humble? I mean, I know I got my vortex, I got my stuff, but come on. The elements will kill you in a heartbeat. It's just an interesting thought. Can you say the word humility? That's what I think of when I read this. And then, of course, in 19 and 20, where the covenant God of Israel, others didn't know his ways, but his sovereign work in Israel is a sign. And so what I'm going to just do is read Psalm 148, a continue of praise of his power, and give you two comments on it, and then we're going to share communion. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Reason to praise him. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy winds fulfilling his word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth, now we get into people, and all the peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted, his glory is above the earth and heaven. He has exalted the horn of his people, Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. In the first section, 1 through 6, the psalmist calls on the heavens and the earth to give praise to God. And this is in agreement with Revelation 5, 11 through 13, where we see this fulfilled. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And of the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That means it's numberless. You can't count it. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that is in them heard be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And I guess the incredible Mr. Limpet is going to be actually speaking. Does anybody remember him? The fish, the guy that Don Knotts became a fish. I'm told it's a true story. And then there's no place on earth from which he cannot be praised and honored. And there's only one creature out of all this creation. There's only one creature that sits and goes, well, maybe I will praise him. And maybe I won't. Yeah. There's only one creation that actually has. On the one hand, man's wisdom says we're all just an accident of creation and we're just animals. Yet many would be offended to be paced alongside creeping things and flying fowls. But kings of the earth and all peoples were all created by God. Yes, we are a special creation of God. And part of our being special to him is that he created us in his image after his likeness, and that is with the ability to choose. It is a different thing than your doggy or your kitty or your parakeet. And we are able to see in his glorious exaltation of the heavens, the earth, that he brings us near as he brings no other creation near. Israel was only the start of God's revelation of his love for people, his desire to bring us near. So finally, as he says it here, and I say it now to you from Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Man, I don't feel close to God. I think God's got his arm out pushing me away. Are you suggesting, not intentionally, but are you suggesting that the blood of Christ doesn't work? It's what we're suggesting without knowing it. Why brought near by the warm, tingling feeling in your gut? You're brought near by the blood of Christ. But when you believe him, it will do a work in your emotions. When you see your emotions are not in line with the truth of God's word, the goal isn't to just change your emotions. I don't say to people when I'm in my right mind, I never say to people when I'm thinking clearly, I never say, well, just don't feel that way. Because that's stupid. Don't feel that way. I understand, but you don't want to nullify that somebody really feels what they feel, and I understand that. Okay, you do feel that way. You know, God wants to not just change your feeling. He wants to change the reason you feel that way. The reason that that feeling is controlling you, God wants to go unto the deeper part of who you are and free you so that that feeling no longer controls you. God did not give you emotions that they would control you, but they would express your soul and your spirit. And sometimes they would be a sign to you that you're not walking in faith. Sometimes that's part of it. What a gift for me to be able to say, God, I really feel this way, but I know I feel distant from you. But if you don't show me specifically something that I'm doing that's in rebellion to you, until you show me differently, I'm going to assume that it's just a bad feeling, that I do not have to live under its dominion. And I'm going to trust you that you have drawn me near to you by the blood of Christ, and that I'm one with you in Jesus Christ. So this is an exercise of faith, but it isn't like this. I have faith. I'm just going to have faith that everything's going to work out because I have faith. And just this generic, you know, what does that mean? No, I have faith that God's promises that he declared clearly to me and Jesus fulfilled through the cross are true. And I'm going to stand on those promises even when my emotions are speaking differently to me. Lord, may your strength empower me. In my weakness, may your strength be made perfect. Does that make any sense to you? As we repeat these things, because they need to be repeated, and because we need to, there's moments being carried away by your emotions. And you still get to, and you kind of have to if it's going to change. You kind of have to choose to face that and to face those emotions with faith. Father, move in us now as the musicians come up. Move in us now to just prepare our hearts to receive that promise once again in newness to our hearts, brought near by the blood of Christ. In his name we pray.